All right. Well, we are in our sort of break period between big books. In June, we'll be picking up with the book of Exodus. So tonight, I think next week it's Kelly, and then we have Ben Hughes, which I don't remember the last time we had Ben. Does anybody remember? It's been a while. So anyway, Ben will be here, and I think we're staying topical until then. So let's pray before we get into the word for tonight. Father, once again, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be plowing new earth in our hearts. Lord, that Spirit, I thank you that you are the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. You're the one who shows us how things work and uncovers things. And Lord, I pray that you would show us how things in our lives don't work, so that you could show us how they should work and how they can work if we'll open our hearts to you. Lord, we thank you that your promise is that you would be doing ever new things. So Father, we pray for blazing of new trails in our hearts. We pray for the beginning of new projects that you are working on in us. And we ask for your help for that tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in one way, what I want to talk about tonight is, or at least I want to start with, relationship. And what I want to say about that is that wrong ideas hinder relationship drastically. So, for example, if you have a wrong idea about a person, that wrong idea about a person, it causes you to interpret everything that person does through that wrong interpretation. And ultimately, it usually keeps you at a distance from that person, all right? And this idea is true whether you're talking about your person, the neighbor sitting next to you, or God. Does that make sense? You have a wrong idea about God, it will keep you distant from God, or keep you distant from who God really is. If you have a wrong idea about another person, and you don't really come to know that person, but you sort of form an idea and an interpretation of them, it keeps you from really knowing them. Does that make sense? This happens in all of life, all right? We put another person in a box, and then we are relating to our caricature of that person, not that person. It's even more true of God. It's especially true of God. And in fact, most people who do not believe in God, they disbelieve a caricature of God, right? Oh, you don't believe in God? No, I don't believe that there's an old man in the sky with a white beard angrily casting lightning bolts at everybody that displeases him. All right? Well, we disbelieve in that God too, right? But it's a wrong idea about God that keeps them distant from the true God. All right? It keeps them distant from the way God really is. And I want to suggest that having wrong ideas about God, it's not exclusively a problem of unbelievers. Believers do it too. Okay, if you pay attention to what Jesus was doing with his disciples, he is repeatedly stripping down wrong ideas about God and explaining what the Father is really like. All right, just one example. Jesus, this man born blind, why was he born blind? Was it his sin or his parents' sin? Jesus says, no. Okay, it's neither. They have this idea that it was the consequence of that man's sin. So part of what Jesus was doing was eradicating wrong ideas. This is also what Paul means when he says, we don't wage warfare as the world does, right? We are tearing down strongholds. We are taking captive every thought and making it obedient to Christ. Every thought that exalts itself against what? Against the knowledge of God. Against the way that God really is, all right? That's spiritual warfare. So hopefully I can do a little bit of spiritual warfare tonight around one idea, and that idea is the kingdom of God. And there's a couple of ways I think we can traditionally get the kingdom of God wrong, all right? We think kingdom of God, and I think immediately, reflexively, we pop into perhaps several errors, all right? So a couple of ways we get the idea of the kingdom of God wrong. We think of it as heaven when we die. Now, let me be clear. Heaven, when we die and we go there, very much the kingdom of God is there, obviously. But it's not the kingdom of God, precisely. the kingdom of God, whenever we think of the kingdom of God as distant in any way from our day-to-day life, we're not understanding it. Okay? Another way, I don't know about you, but another way I think we might get it wrong is that it's the kingdom of God. When we say the kingdom of God, I think we mean doing evangelism, going to church, and missions. Do you know what I'm saying? Somehow we equate the kingdom of God with church work. All right? But it's not. I mean, church work could be done outside of the kingdom of God. Do you agree with that? And church work could be done in the kingdom of God, but it doesn't mean the kingdom of God. When we think the kingdom of God is for a future date, and there's many Christian theologies that are well-meaning that say it's for a future date, long from now, all right, it's not current, we get the kingdom of God wrong. We get the kingdom of God wrong when we think it means something for the spiritually elite. The spiritually elite, right? The really heroic Christians, they can be a part of the kingdom of God, but me, not so much. All right? So I think there's many ways we get it wrong. There's a phrase we use, and I'm not being really, I don't want to be doctrinaire about this, but sometimes we talk about building the kingdom. All right? I think maybe even some of our songs have that. That's not really a scriptural way of speaking. Okay, the Bible talks about building the church, but it never really talks about the kingdom in those terms. Okay, the idea, the verbs that go with the kingdom in Scripture, you can enter it, you can seek it, you can participate in it, you can proclaim it, you can demonstrate it, but it's not under our control like something we can build. Does that make sense? It's much bigger and vaster than that, all right? And I think it's worth paying attention to the way Scripture talks about the kingdom in order to understand it. So remember, for Jesus, if you pay attention to all the Gospels, they use different terminology, but I would say if you wanted to sum up Jesus' message, it is the kingdom of God, right? It's absolutely, crucially, his message. In fact, when we talk about the gospel, what is the gospel? It's the gospel, it's the good news, specifically of the kingdom, all right? So it's crucial that we get it right. I think that many Bible writers, even Paul doesn't use the phrase much, but I think Paul thinks about the kingdom just as much, all right? So tonight what I want to do is just look at, I want to give you a definition of the kingdom, and then I want to just illustrate it through the Gospel of Matthew, all right? Matthew, more than any other gospel writer, talks about the kingdom. So that's what we'll do. So first, what is it? We can paraphrase it, and I'm going to give you layers of definition, but very simply, it's where what God wants done is done. And so if you think about it in those terms, the kingdom of God is where what God wants done is done. Hopefully that brings it very close. Hopefully you realize that that's not just far off heaven, right? That's anywhere where what God wants done is the kingdom, all right? It is God's presence and his power and his character involved with me and involved with you, all right? The kingdom of God is when I realize that God is here, that he is powerful, and that he is oh so good, and I intertwine my life with all of that. That's the kingdom of God. And so everything in your thinking that makes the kingdom of God distant from you is a wrong idea about the kingdom of God and a wrong idea about God. And this is part of why when Jesus talks about the kingdom, he says you've got to think differently. In other words, what's the old-fashioned King James word for that? Thinking differently? Repenting. Okay? Repenting means I have got to rewire my brain to think of God as not distant, not interested, all right? He is present, he is good, and he is able. And this is very important, everybody listen. The kingdom, I think, God is primarily, first and foremost, concerned not about church, not about home group, not about your quiet time in the morning, but about everything else. That's first and foremost where he's interested in the kingdom being. Does that make sense? If we say, seek first the kingdom, and we think, yeah, I need to do my quiet time, we're missing something. Is it important to have a time of prayer and being in the Word? Yes. But that's also that we can seek the kingdom out there, not at church or at home group or anywhere else. Everybody, Sarah, am I catching your attention? Okay, huh? Okay. I'm glad, I like that look. Sarah's got, what are you talking about, all right? I think that is first and foremost where God wants us to see his kingdom come, all right? Where we need to learn about his presence and his power and his goodness. So think about it this way. What's your kingdom? Your kingdom is everything that's under your control, okay? A prisoner in jail has a kingdom. It's in here and it's in his jail cell. And it's wherever he has, his will can be exerted in any way, shape, or form. It may be very circumscribed, but he still has a kingdom, right? And your kingdom extends over everything that you have a say in your life. So think about, what is your kingdom? It's the money in your pocket. It's the money in your bank account. It's the thoughts that go on in your head. It's what you do with your time. It's your job. It's your relationships. It's all those things. And what Jesus wants to say is, how's your kingdom going? How's that working out? How's that going? Good news. Your kingdom can be intertwined with my Father's kingdom, and you will experience and know something, I mean, beyond your imagining. Does that make sense? So precisely the good news of the kingdom is that God's presence, power, and goodness would interact with it in your everyday life. Amen? All right, so that doesn't mean, and so if I could use an analogy, it would be in your day-to-day life, if you're really struggling with anxiety, or if in your day-to-day life, whatever it may be, overcoming a particular sin, doing it on your own is like rowing. Life in the kingdom is like sailing. All right, life in the kingdom is learning to interact with a power way beyond you that you can't control, but that you can learn to work with. All right, I was actually, we were in South Carolina recently, and Jeremiah asked me about sailboats. I didn't know this, but you know how sailboats, the modern sailboats have two sails, and one goes forward. I don't want to get into sailing very much, but apparently that's new in the modern era. Okay, the sailboats we think about, the Nina, Pinta, and Santa Maria, they had a sail that just caught the wind as it blew. These do what wings do on airplanes. It's very different, okay? But the point is, has anybody ever tried to sail? There's a learning curve. Okay, there's a big learning curve. But the bottom line is, when you figure it out, there is a power that you interact with that is way beyond you, and it can take you to places you could never go on your own. And that's what the kingdom of God is in our day-to-day lives, in our driving around, relating to one another lives. That's good news. You're rowing, you're sweating, you're struggling. But you know what? You can go places you can't imagine, and you can go at speeds you can't imagine. That's what Jesus was proclaiming. Amen? That is the kingdom of God. That is the good news of it. And remember, it's good news. It's not quit doing bad stuff and you get to go to heaven. All right, I think that's what we usually hear when we hear repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. We'll go into some of the scriptures on that. So we need to learn to have our worldview, the reflexive way we think about life, shaped by that truth. And I think our reflexive worldview is shaped by God's really distant. God's really far off in heaven. And really, he doesn't care about my job. He doesn't care about this class that I'm struggling with. All right? That's a worldview we need to repent of. We need to learn to think differently. We need to learn to develop these habits. All right? So again, I want to reiterate this refrain. The kingdom of God means God is here. It means God is able, and it means God is good. Ladies, this will sound familiar. I shared this at the ladies' retreat. The kingdom of God means God is here, wherever here is, at any given time for you. Okay? And that God is able to do far more than you ask or imagine. And that God is so much gooder than you think of him. And you need to learn to think of him better than you do. Because he has only good in mind. And he wants to do far more good than you ever even think to ask him for. Amen? That's what the good news of the kingdom is. Now, doesn't that sound like good news? Doesn't that sound like better news than we normally take it? I think this is what Jesus is interested in. All right, so Jesus proclaimed that God is here. You can participate in his presence, his power, and his character. So you need to learn to think and live that way. That's the message of the kingdom of God. So what I want to do the rest of the time is just go through from some scriptures to illustrate that. So anybody have any questions before I do that? I just want to go through some scriptures, and these are definitely not all the scriptures in Matthew, but I want to mention some scriptures and relate them to what we're saying about the kingdom. So, doesn't matter who you are, you have an invitation to live with God Almighty, with his presence, his power, and his goodness in your life, in the most mundane of tasks. Doesn't matter. All right. Any questions about that before we dive into some scriptures? Okay, so the first one, and we'll some of these we'll spend more time than with others, but Matthew. The first one is just to look in the beginning of Matthew. As I said, Matthew's the gospel that mentions the kingdom the most. Just a few scriptures, 3:2. First, John the Baptist. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So that was John's message, but he's a precursor to Jesus, and Jesus, in 4:17, it says this, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And then in 4:23, and he went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." Now, let me point this out. Jesus is saying good news. God's here, he is able, and he is very good. Let me illustrate. Sick man, walk. Possessed man, come out of him. Now, can you imagine that? I want you to imagine that. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom, and then he's demonstrating it. He's showing people, let me show you what I mean. God wants to oppose everything that curses human life. All right, and this is what Jesus went around doing. He went around proclaiming this. So, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I think we can tend to hear, stop doing bad things so you can go to heaven when you die. All right, I think we hear him primarily saying that. Now, I want to be clear. Jesus is not saying, keep doing bad things. But does everybody see that he's saying so much more than simply stop doing bad things? He's saying you're rowing through life with broken oars, all right? Learn to think differently, and you will sail to places you can't even imagine. So I think what Jesus means is, God is here. He is incredibly powerful, and he is so much more pure and good of character and nature than you can imagine. Learn to live with him. Enter into his life, and let him be your teacher. And then Jesus illustrates all this by doing good. Does that make sense? All right, so again, please, let's try to expand our understanding of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, beyond stop doing bad things so you can go to heaven when you die. Okay? The next scripture. This is in chapter 5, starting in 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I think sometimes evangelicals can kind of tend to think that the gospel means you'll never measure up to the law, don't worry about it, God forgives you. He definitely is willing to forgive. But he says, would you like to learn to be able to fulfill the law? I'll teach you, if you're willing. And if you want to be willing to do that, you know what? Your life and the goodness of your life will far exceed conventional religion. Everybody know what I mean by conventional? I mean, he says that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And they were pretty, you know, they had their list and they kept it and you know, they were respected. Jesus says, listen, when you enter the kingdom and you learn to cooperate with God, the goodness that he is going to work in your life will far exceed conventional religion. Okay, it's not something that's, it's going to stand out. All right, it's going to be something that far exceeds that. Now, I think we hear that and we think, oh my goodness, I've got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You've forgotten the gospel. Come to me, I am very powerful, I am good, and I will teach you to fulfill what the law is all about. Amen? All right, so Jesus is very serious. Don't think he's not serious. He's very serious. He's very serious about the law, but he, with his grace and his power, will help us fulfill it. All right, that is why Paul says things, or Peter says things like grow in grace. Chapter 6, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, and there's several very important things in here. The first one, think about it. When you begin to think about this, look at what the Lord's Prayer says. Verse 9, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, you are good, and what I want from my life is for the goodness of your reputation to be extended. I want other people to know how good you are. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about it. Okay, are we praying for missions? Not first and foremost. We're praying, God, I know in heaven the angels adore you, your saints adore you, everybody does what, I mean, everybody there is like jazzed because they love what you love. Well, God, my little piece of turf, let that be like that. I want to be jazzed to do your will. That's what prayer, and notice, that's what prayer is primarily about. It is saying, Father, I can't build your kingdom, but I know you've invited me to it, and I know you've invited me to your will, and Father, I really want to know your will so that I can do it, and thank you that you're going to help me do that. Amen? So again, not deeply analyzing the Lord's Prayer, but just focusing on how it is centrally about the kingdom. It is centrally about asking God, I want the condition of my thoughts to please you. Help me to learn from you how they can please you. I want the things that I do to please you. Show me how they can please you. Amen? 6:33, this is towards the end of this. It's still in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me start in 6:31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Okay, I think we think, okay, I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church, and God will take care of me. And I think we should think, does that make sense? I think we think in a sort of linear sequence. Okay, well, I'm going to do the religious things, I'm going to do the church things, and then maybe God will take care of me in this. I don't think it means that. I think it means everything that God has given you in your life, whatever it may be, you're looking for his presence, his help, and his character to be manifest in those. Does that make sense? So seeking first the kingdom, this is very important because I think sometimes as good evangelicals, we think seeking first the kingdom means sharing the gospel. It includes that, but it starts with, God, I have this husband, and I've got this thing with him. Seeking first the kingdom means, God, you're present in my life, you're very powerful, and you've got this wonderful character. Show me how that works in my marriage. Show me how that works at my job. Amen? Again, this, and we'll get to this in a minute, this doesn't look super heroic. It doesn't look fantastical. It doesn't look like the stuff of missionary stories, but it is. It's the small beginnings, okay? It's the mustard seed. It's the leaven that then goes on to produce amazing effects elsewhere, all right? You're learning to live your everyday life with Jesus like Jesus would live it. And you're increasingly being transformed. And what happens then is you become attractive. And I don't mean God's going to change your looks. But you become attractive, right? God wants to make us all attractive. If you quote me, that'd be a great Twitter quote. God wants to make us all attractive with his presence and his power and his character. All right, so that what draws people is that. 7:21, a little bit later. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. All right, this is a really great one. Why is that? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me read it again. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So why is that? Because the kingdom is where what God wants done is done. We have to be very clear. If you're not very eager to find out God's will and do it, you don't want to be in the kingdom. Jesus is doing you a favor and giving you what you want. Does that make sense? So, and this, by the way, is a very repeated theme in all of Jesus' talk about the kingdom, is there's a lot of people that seem like they're a part of it. Okay, because they have all the outward check boxes that we have. And every group has their check boxes. Okay? But Jesus says, listen, the kingdom is where what God wants done is done, so you can only enter it if you really want what God wants. And if you're really not sure you want what God wants, you can't enter the kingdom, and you don't want to enter the kingdom. Does that make sense? That's really important. And this is where we do people a disservice when we share the gospel and we say, you can go to heaven when you die. And we don't make it clear that heaven is the place where what God wants done is done. And you know what? I want to invite you to be somebody who decides, I want to find out what God wants and then find his help to do it. Amen? All right, it's super important. All right, a few more, and I think you're getting the drift. And by the way, I think if you, what I would encourage people to do is think through scriptures on the kingdom and then think in these terms and try to read it in these terms instead of the terms we normally think of. Chapter 13. That's 12. 13. So Jesus begins to tell parables about the kingdom. And the disciples say, why do you speak to them in parables? Because basically, he told them all these stories, and they were very memorable, but to be honest, they were confusing. And the disciples are like, Jesus, why aren't you making it clearer? And he says in 11, and he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now, why is that? Is that because Jesus is stingy or something like that? All right, here's why I think it is. Now, let me say it this way. Jesus was deliberately mysterious, confusing, and not straightforward for a lot of people in the way he talked about the kingdom. Why? Because he was communicating in such a way that the people who really were hungry to find out what God wanted and were going to do it would do anything to understand what he was saying. That's what the disciples were. Does that make sense? Why has the secret been given to them? Because they hunger and thirst to know what God wants, and they attach themselves to Jesus to say, teach us what God wants so that we can do it. Amen? So this is really important because I think sometimes we think that, I mean, again, pay attention to the Gospels. Jesus was often very evasive. All right, Jesus often got away from people because he wanted only those who really wanted his Father's will. Okay? I mean, Jesus deliberately said, you guys got to eat my flesh. And what happened after he said that? Everybody who liked the product that Jesus was selling got offended and left. But everybody who said, the kingdom is with him, I want to be a part of that and I want to learn what it is and I don't care how offensive it seems to my sensibilities. Amen? All right, so I think this is really important. Jesus understood that not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, not everybody who comes around and likes the benefits of what Jesus brought, this happens all the time. Someone might see your life and think, man, I just love that. And when they find out what it costs, that they would have to change, that they would have to sacrifice their way of thinking, they're not interested. All right, they would love the byproduct, but they don't want the process. Amen? 13:31. Is this helpful? It's so quiet. Is this good? Okay, it's always quiet? Okay. We need to learn to... All right. 13:31. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in it. He goes on and he says, and I like this one, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. How many people have made bread? And I would encourage everybody, even if you haven't made bread, to make bread just for the object lesson because it's so awesome. How many people have seen the movie The Blob? Remember the movie The Blob? I think it started in bread. You take some flour, you take some water, and you take some yeast, you mix it up and you leave it, and it overruns the bowl. Okay? What's Jesus' point? It doesn't look like much. You just doing your marriage and your kids and your family and just loving the people that God's put in your life, that just doesn't look like much. One day, we will all be shocked at the glory of God manifest in our life as we learn to seek first the kingdom in everything. Amen? That's what Jesus is saying. It doesn't look like much now. But it will surprise us one day. The pearl of great price, all these parables later with the pearl of great price. Again, I don't know about you, but when I used to hear the story of the pearl of great price, just to refresh your memory, there's a pearl merchant. He finds a pearl. It's the greatest pearl he's ever seen. He sells all his other pearls and he gets it. I used to think, if you want to go to heaven, you got to sell everything. Right? And that's not the point. The point of the parable is that when this pearl merchant saw this pearl, he laughed and sang as he went to sell everything because he knew what a great deal it was. And this is the good news of the kingdom. When you get a taste of what it is like to lift your sails and find God working in and through you beyond your wildest imaginings, you're glad to give up your paltry little stuff. Does that make sense? It's not, get to heaven, you got to get rid of everything. It's that if you wind up having to get rid of everything, you won't miss it. Right? Because of how good of a deal the gospel of the kingdom is. Let's see, I have maybe one or two more, and then I want to wrap it up. The parable of the talents. So remember the parable of the talents. Master comes, he says, servants here, I'm going to give you all talents. Would you go do business? I'm going away. I'll come back. I'll work with you when I come back. He comes back, and one says, look, you gave me 5 talents. I invested them. I got 5 talents more. Well done, good and faithful servant. Look, you gave me, they go on down to the guy with the 1 talent. And the guy with the 1 talent says, look, I know you're really hard. I know you're really you were a hard taskmaster, and I was worried and fearful, and so I buried it in the ground, and here's your talent back. Anybody ever thought, man, this is such a harsh story? He thought wrong of his master. right? Like I said in the beginning, he thought wrong of his master and it affected the way he lived. And Jesus is saying we can be risky with the resources that he gives us in his kingdom because he's with us. He's very good. And he is able to do far more than we ask or imagine. Better to risk and fail in the name of what God is doing than not risk at all. Right? And then he says, take the one and give it to the guy with the 10. Why? Because he was willing to risk. Because he knew that his master was good and his master was able and that he was going to bless what he gave him to. One last one, the wedding feast. Everybody remember the wedding feast? The wedding feast parable? Maybe I should read it rather than paraphrase it. 22. And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again he sent other servants, telling those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed him. The king was angry. And he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready. Go to those, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all who they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, this kind of, I don't know if this works because, I don't know about you, I'm not a wedding person. But we have to remember a couple things about wedding feasts back then. First of all, often they were week long. All right? Second of all, what's going on in this parable? I think what we're supposed to get in this parable, imagine, I don't know, if you like President Trump, imagine President Trump. If you don't like President Trump, imagine Queen Elizabeth. I don't know. Imagine the most famous, powerful, important person you can think of. And then imagine they invite you to a week-long wedding celebration in Hawaii with everything paid for, and you say, I got a dentist appointment that week. Sorry, Erica. Can anybody imagine doing that? People do it all the time. People do it all the time. What Jesus is trying to get across here is you've been invited by the most important person around to the most festive event around. And you've decided, I've got to work that week. Does that make sense? I think that's what's being gotten across here, is that it's the best invitation of your life and you're saying no to it for something really unworthy to compare with. Amen? So let me bring it back to this, and how many people have had, now this doesn't work for you, Bob, but how many people have had a surgery and physical therapy? I'm going to plug Peter's job here. How many people had a surgery and then physical therapy following? Everybody remembers I had my shoulder surgery. All right, it was a great surgery. Well, it was an effective surgery, but the PT was awful. Is Shannon in here? Wasn't she mean? Shannon got the same surgery. It was harder for me. Was my PT harder? Or I'm a big wimp. Okay. But she was doing the stuff she was doing to me, and I remember one time I was like stomping my foot in pain, and she's like, I'm sorry, Mr. Grissom. And she kept doing it. So here's the point. With a lot of surgeries, they do wonders if you do the PT. If you don't do the PT, you can wind up in a worse position. You can wind up in a worse situation. She was like, Mr. Grissom, I'm doing this because you could be worse if I don't get through whatever is the problem. All right? So if I could make the analogy this way, when we believe, when we are baptized, when we have faith in Jesus, we are transferred to the kingdom. But we're called to learn to live kingdom living. And that's the PT. All right? And it's painful because we got to unlearn bad habits of thinking about God and others. It's painful because You know, you've got to, I mean, breaking those old habits is bad, but the end result, and this is where the analogy breaks, because it's nothing like a restored joint. It's far more, it's a bionic arm, okay? $6 million man, if anybody remembers that. People that are laughing remember. Does that make sense? And you know what? Some people who don't do the PT are going to heaven when they die, but that's not the point. The point is there's a quality of life that we can participate in now when we learn from God, who is here, who is powerful, and who is good, how to do all the tasks we have to do. And there is no task that is too small that he's not interested in it. Okay, I've been quoting this a lot. There's a George Herbert poem. I won't inflict the whole poem on you. But in the poem he says, "Who sweeps a room as for thy laws." Okay, a servant who sweeps a room makes that in the action fine. In other words, the sweeping of a room in fellowship with the God who is present, who is powerful, and who is good can be transfigured into something glorious if we'll embrace it. And that's what we're invited to do. Amen? Now here's what I want to leave us with. I think probably in all of our lives, there's places where we have learned to do things with God. And we have learned to see results that we couldn't see on our own. But I know in my life, there are places that I haven't learned to do that. And that's where I need to do the PT. And that's where I want to challenge you to think about, where does God want you to do PT? Maybe it's in a particular relationship. Maybe it's in relationships in general. Maybe it's in your work. Maybe it's in overcoming anxiety. I don't know what it is, but that's where he wants you to learn to seek first his kingdom. Amen? So when we come to the table, you know, Jesus proclaimed the kingdom, he healed people, he cast out demons, and then he ate with them. All right, so when we come to the kingdom tonight, Jesus' meals with people were invitations to the kingdom. All right, a meal is one of the best images of being a part of God's resources and presence and goodness. And so when we come to this table, that's what we're coming to. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand up. Peter, would you mind? Sorry. Anybody thoughts before we come to the table? Did everybody hear that? Let me see if this is a good paraphrase. You know the things that God wants you to do, but sometimes it's that struggle of learning to do it. You're doing it, but it's sweaty. It's hard. And I really do think that that is where the learning curve is for all of us. Because if you're learning to sail, one thing you don't do is sit there and wait for the boat to go. Right? Or if you're learning to ride a bike, one thing you don't do is just, you got to do something. And there's some skin knees. So I think there is really a learning curve. Does everybody know what I mean? I mean, take any given area where maybe you've learned to do it with God. It's doing, it's trying. The best way to obey God is to try. And then to fail and to try again and say, God, what am I doing? How am I? And then it's just like riding a bike. At some point, it finally clicks, and you find that rhythm. But the worst thing we can do is put the talent in the ground, right? And not try. That's good. Anybody else? Kelly. Here's the funny thing about sermons. I'm going to give you a little trade secret. Maybe you already know this. We already heard this sermon. If I could summarize it, it would be, I believe you were able to help me. Everybody remember that one? It's the same sermon. So the trade secret is sometimes when we really start paying attention, it's all the same sermon. But there's a reason we have the same sermon going again and again. Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we repent. And we ask you to help us repent. Lord, we ask you to help us to stop thinking about you one way and learn to think of you as present, as far more powerful and able to help us than we've ever imagined, and as so good we've not even begun to understand it. Father, I ask that you would grant us repentance. Lord, we know that repentance comes from you. We ask that you would grant us repentance. Father, that you would grant us to learn to think differently in those areas that we know right now that we're thinking of. God, that we would learn to go through the process of living into the truth of what you proclaim. Lord, I ask that in the most mundane, the most settled ways we think wrongly about you, you would begin to change the way we think. God, that we would be a people who proclaim the good news by lives that have been slowly transformed from the inside. God, so they exhibit a light. Lord, so that there's a fragrance that comes forth because, Lord, we've just learned more and more to live in the truth that you are here, that you are powerful, and that you are very good. God, I believe that there will be those of us who will speak a word and people will be healed. There will be those of us who cast out the forces of darkness. Lord, there will be those of us whose characters are transformed to be like the character of your Son. And Father, we thank you that at this table, this is the welcome meal into your kingdom. Lord, this is the welcome that you give to sinners, that we can come and we can begin to learn an entirely new way of approaching life. So help us, Father. Help us to stop rowing and help us to sail. Help us to learn to stick with the learning curve until your grace comes and fills our sails and takes us to the places you want us to go. Lord, we bless you and we thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's come to the table.